I'm going to stand up as long as I can, and then finish the sermon sitting down, but at least make a start this way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read the first 12 verses, and our text this morning is verses 5 through 12. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him, that's Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather. For the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering or threatening. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now here begins our text. And when his disciples were come to the other side, that is of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. In the beginning of this chapter, we find that the Pharisees and Sadducees approached Jesus asking him for a sign from heaven. Notice, not just any sign, but a sign especially from heaven to prove that he is what he claims to be, the Christ, the Son of God. In the Old Testament, prophets were given various signs to prove that they were who they claimed to be. Remember Moses at the burning bush when God sent him back to Egypt to deliver Israel from Pharaoh? And he said, what shall I do? How shall I convince them that thou hast sent me? Well, Moses, you have your rod. Throw it to the ground. And it became a snake. Now pick it up. And became a rod again. Put your hand in your bosom. It came out leprous. Put your hand back in. It was whole. These are signs to prove that I sent you. Well, Jesus did many signs too, didn't he, to prove his contention to be the Christ. Miracle after miracle. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He healed lepers. He even raised the dead to life. Yet the Pharisees and Sadducees demanded a sign from heaven, as perhaps in the nature that Elijah at Mount Carmel, to demonstrate that Jehovah is God and not Baal, called fire down from heaven to burn his sacrifice. Do something like that, Jesus. But they did this to test him and to discredit him if they could. So Jesus responded in kind. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation. And they should receive no sign except that of Jonah the prophet. Remember Jonah, swallowed by the big fish? 3 days later, spit up alive on the shore, a sign of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now in the passage before us, Jesus warns his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven, that's yeast, that makes bread rise, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples didn't understand correctly, thinking that Jesus was a little put out because they hadn't brought any bread in the boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But he corrected their misunderstanding. He was referring not to the leaven of bread, but to the false doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This passage is very important for the church, also today. What Jesus is saying is that the false teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which if believed and embraced, act as leaven that eventually will corrupt one's whole theology and eventually his whole life. And that's not only true of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which we'll get into this morning, but is true of any false doctrine. It acts as leaven, corrupting eventually the whole system of truth. And because what you believe determines how you live, it will also reach out into your life to corrupt your life here below. I call your attention to this passage, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. First, what it is, or what it was. Secondly, how it served as leaven. Finally, to what this calls us. So what it was, what was their false teaching? Secondly, how it served as leaven to corrupt everything. And finally, to what we are called. Take heed and beware. When Jesus and his disciples were come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee by boat, they had forgotten to take bread. From Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we learn some more. They had been on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee, near the city of Dalmanutha. This is where the Pharisees and Sadducees challenged Jesus, "We want a sign from heaven." Thereupon, the disciples and Jesus entered into a ship and came across the Sea of Galilee to the east side. But the disciples had forgotten to take any food. There was in the boat, one loaf of bread. Now we go back to the passage in Matthew. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples reasoned among themselves, "It is because we have taken no bread." The disciples wrongly concluded that Jesus was just a little put out. "What? You didn't bring anything for us to eat? Just one measly loaf of bread? Go buy some in a nearby city, but be careful. Don't buy anything from the Pharisees and the Sadducees." That was what they concluded. So Jesus reminded them of a few things. He said, "Oh, you have little faith. You have faith, but you don't have a lot of faith right now." And he reminded them of two different occasions where he multiplied a few loaves of bread to feed thousands and had much besides left. Let's hear what Jesus says. "O ye little of little faith, why reason among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" If I wanted more bread, I could just simply multiply this loaf into enough to feed thousands. I'm not angry and upset that you didn't bring more bread. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I wasn't talking about the leaven of bread. And then they understood. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So who were the Pharisees? Who were the Sadducees? What was their doctrine? Let's begin with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious party in Israel. They had their beginnings in the period between the Old Testament and New Testament, that 400-year period, when the nation of Israel had abandoned the keeping of the law, pretty much. And they began as a good movement to bring the people back to obedience to God's law. They emphasized strict adherence. They were mostly made up from the scribes of the country, those who could read and write. And they constituted the majority of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body in Israel. They wielded great influence. Their primary doctrine was that of works righteousness. Correctly, they emphasized that if we're going to stand before God and receive His blessing and be brought into His kingdom and to eternal life in heaven, we have to appear righteous before Him, without sin, in perfect obedience. And that they were correct. But then they went astray by teaching that that's our work. We must keep the law. We must walk in perfect righteousness. When we stand before God, we must present our own works to Him for Him to approve and let us into heaven. And they also taught that it was possible to do in Israel. Anyone could do it, and they were the leaders of it. Works righteousness. Then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the other main element or religious party in Israel. They comprised mostly of the priests of Israel. The priests dominated the Sadducee party. And because there was a thought theocracy at this time, the priest had a great political power. As to their teachings, they were rationalists. Human reason was the rule of truth. Truth is determined by what's reasonable to us, what we can see and experience. That's the measure of truth. And so, with that, they denied some very important truths that the Pharisees, to their credit, held. They denied, for example, the resurrection of the body. When you die, your body is put into the ground, it decays, it's gone, and that's the end of it. That was, by the way, the teaching of the Greeks in their paganism. The body was something to be free from. There was no resurrection, but also there was no immortality of the soul. When you die like a dog. You're done. You're done. That was the Sadducees. Jesus indicated that these teachings were to be compared to leaven. There are several things we must understand about leaven or yeast. It's used to make bread dough rise. If you don't have leaven or yeast in your bread, it'll simply be a flat crust. It makes bread rise. My mother, when we were younger, used to make bread from scratch. Get a big sack of flour, She had packets of yeast, and I remember that yeast would rise, and then she would punch it down, cover it again, let it rise, punch it down, then put it in and put it in the oven. And the first couple of times didn't work very good, but she got the hang of it, and that was good stuff. In fact, when we came home from school, if that bread was out on the counter cooling, the crust came off and the butter was on it, and that was like dessert to us, making of bread. But yeast, leaven, was all important. Well, in the days of Jesus, they couldn't go to Myers or to Walmart and buy packs of yeast. This is how they made it. They took mold and worked it in white bran flour and let it stand until it fermented. Then they would work that in to the dough that they were going to use to make bread. And that leaven would then work its way through the whole lump of dough. And then they would take some out of that lump and save it for the next time they were making bread. That's how they made and used leaven. Because leaven involved fermentation, it was a sign in the Old Testament scripture of sin and corruption. Fermentation, sign of sin and corruption. And for that reason, it was not allowed in the food offerings that the people of God had to bring from time to time to the house of God. Time to sit down. Now Jesus compares the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to leaven. In what sense was their doctrine, their false doctrine, like leaven? In two ways. First of all, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were false and evil. And since leaven is a sign of corruption, it serves as a fit sign of false teachings. Now let's remember something often forgotten today. False teaching, no matter what it is, no matter how minor it seems, false teaching misrepresents God and the work of salvation and always makes God look less than what he really is. You know, you can misrepresent me and it wouldn't take much to make me look better than what I am. I remember in ninth grade, Adams, we had our class pictures. My face was full of acne. I didn't know what to do with it. So I took the picture and it came back and they had photoshopped it all out. I didn't look so bad. They made me look better than what I am. By the way, I found out from an old guy that if I would take a keg of yeast and let it dissolve in my mouth, I'd get rid of that acne, and it did. It worked. It worked. So anyway, they made me look better than what I am. You can't do that with God. If you misrepresent him, you will make him look less than what he is, and you will rob him of his glory and somehow give it to yourself. And closely connected to that, false teaching will always take you away from Jesus Christ, in whom is all our salvation. You misrepresent God through false doctrine, it will take you away in one way or another from Christ and the cross. And so leaven is a fit symbol of false doctrine. Secondly, just as leaven works its way through the whole batch of dough into which it is kneaded, so also false doctrines have a way of working themselves through one's confession and life, corrupting everything. The truth of God, the truth of Scripture, is one whole. It's not a bunch of truths that are independent, separate from each other, so you can deny and corrupt one and leave the rest stand. It doesn't work that way. They're all interconnected, the truths of Scripture, so that if you deny one, it's going to, in time, work its way to corrupt all of the truth. It's like putting a rotten apple in a bushel of good apples. Give it time, the whole bushel will be rotten. That's the way it is with false doctrine. And because what you believe influences and determines how you live, with a corruption of doctrine, there will be a corruption of life, leading you away from service of God into the world. Invariably, it's like leaven, false doctrine. And this corrupting influence of the errors of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was quite apparent. Let's go and see how their false teachings worked its way out into denial of everything. Let's begin with the Pharisees and their error of works righteousness. That led them, first of all, to a shallow view of the law of God. I mean, if you're going to walk in perfect righteousness and perfect obedience, well, you better not have a law that sets the standard too high. And so what they did is they gutted the law and removed from their understanding of the law what Jesus said, the important things of the law, mercy and compassion and justice and love. No, that wasn't necessary. The law was not concerned about what was in your heart, what were in your thoughts, just your outward actions. That's all. In fact, it was a few years ago, we received some advertisement from a Jewish organization, and it became apparent they stated exactly the same thing. God is only interested in your outward behavior. So that with a little self-discipline, you could walk in perfect obedience. But that wasn't enough. So what they did is they added traditions and made man-made laws on top of the law. If you're really going to keep the Sabbath day, well, then you may do this, but not too much. We'll tell you how much. And no matter what the circumstances, not that, not that, not that. And Jesus got in trouble because he healed the man on the Sabbath day. Well, that was not right. They completely missed the whole point of the fourth commandment. That's what the doctrine of works righteousness led them. They had to have a law that they could keep. Do away with love. Do away with mercy and justice. And with that came terrible pride, arrogance. We're doing it. You aren't. You're banned. We are the ones. And there was no forgiveness. They didn't know a God who could forgive. Nor could they forgive anybody else who had fallen into sin. See how it worked as a leaven, destroying everything? Also, the Sadducees, their doctrine worked as leaven because they would only believe what they could see and understand. They denied, as I said, the resurrection of the body. They denied the immortality of the soul. This life is it. And that error led them to focus on the world rather than on the world to come. They gave lip service only to the law of Moses, just lip service. And they were worldly in their behavior. And as evident from the preceding context, the beginning of this chapter, the doctrines of both these sects had so corrupted their thinking and perspective that neither one would recognize or own Jesus as the Christ. They demanded a sign from heaven. that Jesus could perform to convince them that he is who he claims to be. Jesus responded, "When it is evening, you say it's fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering, or threatening. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the time, you can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times." You can't discern anymore the signs of the times. What were those signs? Those were Jesus' miracles. All his miracles were signs of the times. The Christ had come, the Savior had come down from heaven to accomplish the salvation of the people. Their corrupt doctrine and where it led them so blinded them that they could not and would not see and acknowledge Jesus. They didn't see his signs and understand them. Now, what was true of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is true of all false doctrine. There are many false teachings in the church world today. In fact, essentially every doctrine in Scripture is being denied in one way or another in the church world, and false teachings substituted in its place. Here's some examples, prime examples. Higher criticism, taking a low view of the Bible. What is inspired of the Bible? Only the main message. God gave to the writers of the Bible the main message and left them to put it down in the best way they knew how. And so errors crept in the Bible. And ideas of the culture of the day crept in to the Bible. And we in this age of enlightenment understand they were incorrect. Moses thought the world was created in 6 days, 24-hour periods. We know better now. Homosexuality was banned and considered a terrible sin, but we know better now. And marriage between a man and a woman, we know better now. And women were suppressed, and that was an old age idea, but now we liberated women, and they can have their place even in the church, on the pulpit, in office, and on it goes. Because of their low view of the Bible. And when the world of ungodly science comes up with another idea, well, then we'll scratch this from the Bible too as being erroneous, reflecting old age mores. The only thing that really is inspired is the salvation issues. That's prevalent today. Then there's Arminianism, free willism. God wants everybody to be saved. Christ died for everybody. But God does not control who's saved. It's up to you and your free will choice. We'll come back to that in a minute. Then there's pre- and post-millennialism. Millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ, spoken of in Revelation 20. And we understand on the basis of Scripture, and this is the historic understanding of the Reformation, that that's a symbolic number, and that the reign of Christ, this millennium, began at his ascension into heaven and will end at his return. The millennium. We are in the millennium. But it's very, very common to say, no, the millennium is coming yet. A literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. premillennialism. Christ is coming before the millennium. He's going to rapture the church, take them all to heaven, and there's going to be 7 years of tribulation for the Jews, and then he's coming back with a glorified church and setting up an earthly kingdom on Mount Zion with the house of David and the temple with the Jews and the Christians to rule the world for 1,000 years. And postmillennialism, Christ is coming after the millennium through the work of the church. And the church working through education and politics, we're going to have 1,000-year golden era. The kingdom of God is going to come, and Christ will come at the end and claim his kingdom. That's very popular today, those ideas. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's priority. That's number one in all that we do. Seek the kingdom. Promote it. And if you have a wrong view of the kingdom, what does that mean? What does that mean? And on we could go. Pentecostalism is very prevalent. Making two divisions in the church. There's just the common, ordinary believer who knows Christ, but he's a second-class citizen in the church. There are some who, through prayer and excellent living, have received the special dispensation of the Spirit, and they have greater knowledge and greater joy, and they almost attain perfection in this life. All these and other false doctrines have the properties of leaven. They are a corruption of the truth of God's word that detracts from God and the work of salvation and somehow pulls us away from Jesus Christ and the cross. These false doctrines eventually lead themselves through the whole system of truth. And worst of all, it corrupts their lives. And it blinds people to the signs of the times, the imminent nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me show you how this works out. I'll give you one example. I was asked not so long ago, "Are you a Calvinist?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you?" "Well, I'm not sure." So I described what Calvinism is. You had to think about that. In that connection, there are many who are four-point Calvinists. Remember the tulip doctrines: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Well, I'll take four of them, but that middle one, limited atonement, no. Christ died for everybody. So when I run into that, I ask, well, what did Christ do on the cross if he died for everybody? Did he secure the salvation of anybody? Did he secure the salvation of everybody? Well, no, because many die in hell. Well, then he didn't secure anybody's salvation, did he? He simply made salvation possible for all and placed it within the reach of all. I guess that's right. Well, if that's what he did, what happens to unconditional election? Oh, that's a problem. Reprobation? Is that God determined eternally that some would perish, but Christ went and died for everybody? Well, then they changed that to conditional election and reprobation. God simply looked ahead and could see who would believe and who would not. Well, what about irresistible grace? God brings the gospel to everybody. He wants them to accept Christ. That's their language. but you have a free will. He's not in control of that, is he? God's grace is resistible, but it's also something you can yield to that others don't. So what does that do to total depravity? All the tulip doctrines are gone because they all stand together. And then slowly but surely, and sometimes this doesn't happen right away, it's a process, sometimes in generations, the doctrines of grace, the Calvinism is rejected, and what's embraced and taught is full-fledged Arminianism. When I was in Randolph, we were in Randolph, my wife and I would meet about every 6 weeks with a group of local ministers and their wives to socialize after church Sunday night. And we enjoyed that. At one of these meetings, one of the ministers brought up, he wanted some advice. There was a family in this congregation who served the Lord, but they had fallen on hard times. Their barn burned down, and one thing after another, he says, how do I help them? And I was struck by the fact that none of them understood a sovereign God who will either avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And one, the oldest one there, said, this is what I tell people. I don't understand. I don't know why God let this happen, but I do know this. God loves you, and we love you too. That was all he could say. That's all he could say. God's not sovereign. God's not sovereign. And then I'll take it one step further. Reverend Beckering, who was in glory, went to seminary with me, was raised in an Arminian church. He said that in his youth, before he came to really know Christ, he gave his life to Jesus a number of times and then would backslide. And he said, I wasn't afraid of God. If God can't save me, I don't have to be afraid of him. That's where it all ended up. Thankfully, by God's grace, he was brought to Christ, to our churches, and served faithfully as a minister for many years. But that shows how false doctrine works as a leaven. To what this calls us. Take heed and beware of false doctrine. To take heed means to pay close attention to something so that you understand it. Study it, look at it, so you know what it's all about. And to beware adds the idea, be on guard, so that this that you're paying attention to doesn't come back and hurt you. Be on guard. And that's what we are to do with respect to all false teachings. We are to be aware of false doctrine and false teachers, giving close attention to them. And sad to say, many in the church world, and I'm not saying they're all unbelievers, they're not. They're not doing this. You'd be surprised how many people in the church, God's people, who don't think doctrine is important. That's not the important thing in our Christian life. Doctrine, truths about God and salvation, practical things, Christian living, that's the important thing. Doctrine, not so much. And they consider the controversies that have characterized the church from the beginning of time to be a waste of time. Those aren't the important things. Why fight over those things? And they are very little concerned if their confession and their belief isn't exactly correct. They're content with what E. Morton Smith calls fuzzy theology. And if something is not correct, small errors, well, that's okay. We're not going to sweat those things because those aren't important. And then what you have is this. People who belong to churches that are standing four square in the truth of God being dissatisfied because they're not looking at the doctrines. They're not considering the importance of correct teaching. And they see in other churches where the foundation of theology is compromised, but they see things that these churches are doing. And maybe they're good, and maybe they aren't. But they're quickly to leave for these other things. You know, no church is perfect, and we're not either. We're not either. But I believe with all my heart that we have the foundation of the Christian faith correct. Are we always living it? Are we always reaching the potential of the truth that we have? Probably not. We got to grow. We can always grow. But don't leave the truth and push it aside because there's something in other churches that appeals to you, that have a wrong view of the kingdom, whose theology is compromised by Arminianism and free willism. That's a bad mistake. This is what the Bible says. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They claimed that the Lord bought them, but they denied their theology denied it. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now that's not taking the truth very lightly, is it? That's not taking truth lightly. And then Jude, in his short book, the brother of James, who also wrote a book of the Bible by inspiration, in verse 4, instructs the church, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The faith here is the Christian faith, the truth of God that is believed. Contend for it. It's important. And so we must then also be on guard. Beware. Those who bring false teachings are clever and deceptive. They come as angels of light, as wolves in sheep's clothing. They couch their false teachings with the language of Scripture. Professor Hoeksema told us in seminary this. When he was in Doon, they spent a whole year in society, adult society, going through the canons of Dort, the 5 points of Calvinism. And then at the end, he took the statements of the Remonstrants, that was where the followers of Jacob Arminius, and the canons of Dort was written in response to that error. He read to them the statements of the Arminians, and it was so cleverly worded that many in that group could not discern what was wrong with them. They're clever. And so we must be on our guard. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we must make sure we know the truth of God completely and thoroughly. There's gross ignorance in the church world about the teaching of Scripture. They're ripe There are low fruit hanging for those who will be led astray. Know the scriptures. And then know the lies that the prince of darkness has brought into the church. Study church history. Study contemporary theology. You understand, a lot of the false doctrines we have today that are ruining the church world are simply old false doctrines that the devil has brought before, but just with a new face on it, some new clothes. Know the history. Know what the prince of darkness has done in the past. And then live in close fellowship with each other. Those who know and love the truth and discuss it together. I'm thinking now of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They were more noble, says Luke, the writer, than the Jews of Thessalonica, because when Paul came to the synagogue of the Bereans and showed them from the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth, who was died, crucified, and risen, was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. You know what they did? They got together. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the doctrines of the Old Testament. And together, they talked among each other. And they said, you know something? This man Paul is right. And so they embraced Christ. They judged every new idea together out of Scripture. And they knew how to use the Word of God. That's what we must do. Conclusion. And now I got to be careful what I say. Our churches, I believe, over the past 50 years, and that's as long as I've been in the ministry, have developed and matured from the pulpit and in the writings. I started the ministry in 1974. That's 50 years ago. The leaders of our churches at that time lived in the shadow of controversy. The older ones lived in the shadow of 1924 and the Common Grace controversy that led to the formation of our churches. And then they also lived through 1953, where the church was split and terribly hurt by conditional theology. And those men lived in the shadow of those controversies, and in many ways, that defined their ministry. So this is not a criticism. But from the pulpits, there was polemics. There was arguing against the false theology that we had come out of, and very little practical application to Christian living. Since then, there's been growth, I believe, in our preaching. It's been more practical. It's taking the truths of Scripture and applying them to our daily lives. That's a maturation process. I believe that. But now I'm concerned about this, that we don't forget the basis of all Christian living and service, and that's the truth. Let's not despise or be sick of doctrinal preaching. We have to maintain the truths of Scripture from the pulpit, in the writings. They have to be maintained. They have to be emphasized. Don't minimize them. They're the foundation of all Christian living, in marriage, in the home, in the church, in society. Let's beware of the leaven of false doctrine. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful, O God, that thou hast given us the truth of Scripture. Lord, we're not a perfect church. We're not a perfect denomination. But we're thankful, O God, for the truth of Scripture. Lost in many ways in the Middle Ages, rediscovered and developed in the Reformation, set forth in our creeds, and, O God, graciously preserved among us. Lord, give us to be humble, be thankful, and to embrace it, and then live it out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.